That last song was really good. I thought about, you know, it's a constant matter of spirituality to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. You know, sometimes I don't feel like being beautiful. You ever been there? I mean, sometimes we can be a little bit obtuse. I'm talking about y'all, not me. That was a joke. But I appreciate that song, I really do, because tonight we're continuing with our series on spirituality. Tonight will be the second and final lesson entitled Revisiting the Old Testament Documents. Tonight there are three Old Testament documents that I want to call to your memory in regards to thinking and acting in a spiritual way. Before we get into that, though, I have a little story that I'd like to tell you that's pretty cool, and I hope you enjoyed as much as I did. It relates to what we're talking about. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Have you heard that? Okay. In her book, Celebrate Joy, Velma Daniels gives a striking new meaning to this familiar phrase. She tells of an interview of interviewing a man who had made a trip to Alaska to visit people who lived above the Arctic Circle. "Never ask an Eskimo how old he is," the man said. "If you do, he will say, 'I don't know, and I don't care.'" And he doesn't. One of them told me that as I pressed him a bit further. When I asked him the second time, he said, "Almost. That's how old I am. Almost. And that's all." That still wasn't good enough for me, so I asked him what the Eskimo had meant. He answered that he answered that he did, but only after talking to another man who had lived in the Arctic Circle for 20 years. He was a newspaper man who had written a book about the Eskimos and their customs and belief. He said the Eskimos believe that when they go to sleep at night, they die, and that they are dead to the world. Then, when they wake up in the morning, they have been resurrected and are given a new life. Therefore, no Eskimo is more than one day old. So that's what the Eskimo meant when he said, "I'm almost a day old." The day wasn't over yet. Life above the Arctic Circle is harsh and cruel, and mere survival becomes a major accomplishment. He explained, "But you never see an Eskimo who seems to be worried or anxious. They have learned to face one day at a time. Have you learned how to put your worry and anxiety aside and live just one day at a time? Yesterday has passed. Tomorrow has not arrived, but today is the first day of the rest of your life." You know, I found that story. I'd give credit, but I don't know where I found that story. Probably one of those internet preacher illustration sites that I frequent. I thought about that. And I thought about spirituality in regards to how we live here in the United States, and this hurry up, can't wait, got this to do tomorrow, got this to do Thursday, going to do that Friday, got to remember that Monday. Sometimes spirituality gets pushed aside in the face of "I got a do list." You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So there's three Old Testament documents that I want to add to the Old Testament documents that we talked about the previous Sunday night. And you'll be familiar with all of them. One of them you heard read this morning, and I was glad that you did. But let's begin with Psalms 23. And you've heard that recently, too. But I want to take a quick look at it again. Psalms 23. Before we look at the text briefly, and tonight I don't think we'll be all that long, but I think about David before he was king. I think about his life out in the sheep pens, out under the stars, when obviously he got a lot of what he needed to know about God out there in the quiet time that he had. And I think about the fact that he writes Psalms 23 and he references God as the Good Shepherd. Okay? And I think about how that relates to what was going on in his life and how in touch he was with God. Now, you may not be a shepherd. Are there any shepherds in here? No. Oh, okay. That caught me off guard. Elder shepherds, yeah, okay. Physical shepherds. Sheep herders, cattle herders, okay. No, but there are any mechanics in here? Okay, engineers? Okay, we've got some engineers. Any housewives? Housewives? Raise your hands now. Come on, girls. Okay, what else do you people do? Okay. Domestic engineer, right. When you think about all of these things that we do, we can learn to approach God in what we're doing. David did that in thinking about a sheep, a shepherd and a sheep relationship. You can think about God in terms of what you do every day. But here, David writes the 23rd Psalm, probably one of the most famous scriptures that we have. And he begins and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He makes the proclamation that God is going to be his shepherd. God is going to be there to lead him, and that is not just an assignment. God, I'm appointing you as my shepherd. Oh no, it's more than that. It's a desire of heart. God, I want you to lead me. I need you to lead me. Lest I even think about leading myself. Do we view God in that way? Spirituality, I think, demands it. He says, "You are my shepherd, I shall not want." He understands that everything that he needs will be supplied by God. You know, sometimes we have a need list that's a little bit bigger than God's giving list. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? But do we have the spiritual, has our spiritual lives moved us to the point that we accept only what God gives? Sometimes our desire runs amok. Sometimes we want more. Isn't it the society that we live in? Always want more. Always take the next step up. God tells us to be content. Paul says that in the Thessalonian letter. Be content in all situations. He says, verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters as opposed to turbulent waters." And you know, he's not saying that everything's going to go your way. But you know what? When you walk with the Lord, everything's okay, even a storm, right? I fail to remember that sometimes. Because when the storm gets to raging, my pant legs get wet. When the storm gets to blowing, I might have to stay up past 9 o'clock. And that's really serious. Verse 3 says, "He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Spirituality has a strong desire to be led in the paths of righteousness. The righteous path is not an easy one. It's full of speed bumps along the way, all over the place, that'll jar your teeth out. You ever been over speed bumps that jar your teeth out? You know, the path of righteousness is not easy. But the person whose spiritual nature is growing, they look for the guidance of the Lord to be guided into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I think, personally, now that's an I think. Did you catch that? Dan's Opinion 101. I think "for His name's sake" is talking about Jesus. I think that's what that's looking forward to. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And boy, I tell you what, in this life, we walk through some pretty tough spots at times. I was looking right over here at Sister Sharon. And she's laid up in the hospital down there at MD Anderson. And she knew that her life was teetering. Ron went and took a break, which is a nice thing because it gives me and Sharon a chance to talk, and we just had a deep conversation. She knows what it's like to walk through this type of circumstance in life, walk through the hard time when there's shadows around you, when you're uncertain about the things that are going on in your life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. That's King James Version, right? And God is with us. Our spiritual souls can grow when we understand that we don't walk alone. Brother Glenn this morning said, have you ever just really been alone? And he talked about how awful that was to really be out here alone with no help or anything. And you know what? It's that way for people who do not have God in their life. In church, it's that way sometimes for Christians whose spiritual natures have not grown to the point it needs to grow to. Sometimes Christians feel alone when they're not. You ever get conned into that? Does Satan ever drag you into that little dump? Be careful. God doesn't want you there. He says this, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, a rod and staff are used for more than one reason. You see that staff with the crooked thing on the top, and you see the shepherd putting it around the sheep's neck and pulling him gently back from a cliff so he won't fall off. That's one picture. Then you got this rod over here where you whack a sheep in the leg when he's going astray. He needs to learn a point. Discipline, the rod and the staff include the idea of discipline. You know what, church? Sometimes we don't take too kindly to discipline. Now, is that an understatement? How many people in here like discipline? None of us, right? But the truth of the matter is, what kind of God would God be if He did not discipline us? And what kind of spiritual beings would we be if we did not accept that discipline? David values it. I'm still working on that one. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Victory. Do we understand? Are we reminding ourselves on a daily basis that God has given us a victory? Do we live that way? There's nothing worse in my mind than to see a Christian walk around down in the mouth, look like they're whipped by the world. I mean, you can feel that way after a hard day's work sometimes, don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about when the aura that surrounds you is one that's downcast. Can you see that on people sometimes? When they're really struggling with life? Maybe we should remember that God has given us the victory. We walk in victory because God is our shepherd. You've anointed my head with oil, separated for holiness, I think. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Church, I want to tell you this. I don't think anything will move your spirituality in an upward step as fast as for us to realize that what we're shooting for here is to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, that's kind of where we're going with this Pray Over Iowa business, talking about heaven. Our home is not here. Our roots are not here. But when we look toward our heavenly dwelling, that Jesus has prepared in advance for us, John 14. When we're looking at that, when our eyes are fixed on that, when our focus is set in that direction, we live that way. And our spirituality increases. That is, we get closer to God. Psalms chapter 23 is one of the texts that I want to share with you. And also, I want to share with you Isaiah chapter 6. Be a familiar passage to you also. When we think about spirituality, there's definitely one spot that we need to take a look at. We need to take a look at how meaningful it is for us to be in the presence of God. And how meaningful that worship is to us. And Isaiah chapter 6 really leads us there in Isaiah's vision of God in the temple scenario, okay? So Isaiah chapter 6, if you have your Bible. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. One thing certain that you understand through Old Testament literature is that when smoke fills the room, that's talking about God being there, okay? And smoke also is indicative of God being pleased with the situation. Here is Isaiah in this temple vision, okay? And he looks and he sees God and the angels surrounding God, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," basically. Church, does that passage just make you desire with all your heart to be in the presence of God? It should. Heaven is one of these things. Man, I'm going to be talking about it on Friday night, right? But let me tell you what, that'll sell itself, right? To a Christian desires to be in God's presence over and above all things. Are we there yet? What about during those off days when we're just not feeling good? Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's a little bit of spiritual down. We have those, don't we? But church spirituality grows when we desire to be in the presence of God. Have you found yourself during the week saying, "I can't wait till Sunday"? Sometimes I see a few smiling faces. Sometimes we're there. Sometimes we're not there. Sometimes when we're not there, well, what's going on in our lives? When we're not at that point where we just got our sights set on gathering with the saints for worship, then what's going on? Then our focus is in the wrong place. We're forgetting things. We're being consumed with the things around us. We're not growing. And I got to tell you, all of us fight this battle, don't we? It's a daily thing, though, just like this Eskimo was talking about. And I'm not saying that we die every night or anything. I'm just using the illustration. It's an everyday thing. And when you think that you've got it conquered, be careful lest you fall, right? Satan works in that way. And I would be amiss if I did not point out the fact that through this vision temple, God points out the need for the message to be taken out, and he says, who's going to do this? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me, verse 8. He says, here am I, send me. Being in the presence of God pulled Isaiah to a willingness that he was willing to do whatever God needed for him to do. And you know what, church? Sometimes I'm not that way. Sometimes I want to do just what Dan wants to do. Are you there? You know what I'm talking about? But when I go to the presence of God, I put myself aside. And I just say, here I am, God. Use me as you want. It's a step up for each of us to consider every day. And finally, the text that we read this morning. Thank you, Brian McGee. Isaiah chapter 53. Worship of God includes a really, you can't do that without an understanding of who and what Jesus is. Your spiritual soul can get stuck in a rut and not be growing if you don't understand, you don't constantly look for places in Scripture to more understand your Savior, right? Because the more we know about Jesus, the more we're able to understand what we need to be. I'm not sufficient. It's not okay for me to just be Dan. I need to be like Jesus. Is that part of my everyday goal? Do I wake up with that in mind? Hey, how did Jesus do this? Oh, that's what I want to do. Some days it is. Some days it's all I can do to get out of bed, you know, sort of thing. We wrestle with that, okay? But when we think about who Jesus is, Isaiah chapter 53 takes us right to the place. If you want to read with me, go ahead, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, I want to remind you, at the time of Isaiah, Jesus is nowhere on the scene. Jesus is down the road a long ways, okay? Now he starts in verse 2 and he says, for he... And the draw here is that he's talking about Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. Now, I saw the pictures of Jesus, haven't you? They don't seem to fit that scenario. Nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Here's what Jesus was. Jesus was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Your Savior wasn't on the popularity list, okay? He wasn't the cat walking down the road with the $8,000 suit on. Okay? That wasn't Jesus. Surely, verse 4, our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Man, let me tell you. When you think about your spiritual lives upon this earth, there is nothing as humbling to understand that Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary because of what we have done in our lives. He took our place on the cross. Someone said to me this morning, and I was thinking this, I love to hear Brother Yaw Boateng pray. A matter of fact, a visitor told me, Wow, man, I love to hear him pray. You know why they said that? They told me why. That's the most humble prayer, heartfelt prayer I've ever heard before God. I think part of that level of spirituality, church, comes from the idea of understanding what our Lord and Savior has done for us. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so He did not open His mouth. And I think about Job. Job and his three friends. He was answering, giving a question, giving an answer to the questions and all that. Talk. You know, there's a time to talk and there's a time to be quiet, something I've not mastered yet, but I continue to work on. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I open mouth, insert the whole shoe store. You ever been there? Jesus could have opened his mouth and substantiated everything. He could have called 10 legions of angels, but he didn't. He had the right, he had the ability, but he gave those up for us. And I think to myself, will I do that for someone else? There's power in that sort of relationship that cannot be replaced by any other type of power. Do we live our lives that way? God calls us to that attitude of service, doesn't He? He says that we'll all suffer. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of My people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet He was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. I really stopped to consider that passage. The Lord was pleased to crush him. And you could run your thoughts in a wrong direction on that real quick. And you could wrongfully understand that God took joy in crushing Satan, and that is not what He's saying. But the fact that Jesus, His life, paid the way for all of us to be saved. God took joy in that, even though it hurt Him deeply. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied by His knowledge. The righteous one, My servant, will justify the many. Do we understand as Christians the justification that Jesus offers to the lost world? Do we understand tonight, church, that we share this worship of God with each other here in this fellowship tonight? We share that from the common angle that Jesus paid for all of our sins. We are the redeemed. The lifeblood poured out of Jesus, and we accepted that lifeblood that saved us from death. We all share that. We are the fellowship of the saints, of God's people. Do you take that for granted? Is it easy to take that for granted because each week we meet at the same time, right? Is it easy for that to just be routine and not heartfelt? It certainly can be. And God doesn't want us to view it that way at all. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself unto death, was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Oh, to be like Jesus. Oh, to have Jesus in my life. You know, it dawned on me, and I've known this for a long time, but I would be nothing without Jesus. I mean, I'm not very much anyway, and that's okay. But anything that I am is because of the Lord. He giveth and He can take it away. It's all His. Do you live that way? Sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I find my walk with the Lord distracted by different things that really shouldn't distract me at all. And I stop and once in a while I say, well, how important really is this? And I find out that 99.9999% of it is not important at all. Do you get distracted by stuff like that sometimes? Or do you live each day as if it were your last? The Eskimos are on to something here, whether they got it figured out right, you know, they're wrong about the whole business, but they've got it figured out. If you can live today like it was it, would you do it the same? What a difference in our measure of spirituality when we live this day before God with the idea that we're just going to pour out all of ourselves to Him. That we're going to follow His direction, that we're going to live in His presence, and that we're going to understand our Savior. What happens if we do that? Would we be the same? I'm inclined to think I'll do some things different. My hope for you is that this week, that God will use you every day in His way. That you would look to Him and use every opportunity to grow in Him. That you would become closer to God. Because when we're close to God, it's infectious to other people. If you want to talk about evangelism, get your own heart right before God, and it's like a magnet. It draws other people. What do you have? I want to be that. How are you that way? They start asking questions. Babies are cute. But y'all can bring all your babies and sit on the front row, and I'll just... That's really what I have to say tonight. God bless your week. And if you need anything this evening, I pray that you'd come as we stand and sing.